Good evening. It's a small group, but I can feel the excitement and energy. Yeah. And I'd like to think it was for me, but it's not. It's for the Astros, maybe. Let me put this clock on here for us. Because I'm putting a clock on, so I know exactly when 7:30 hits. Because I've got instructions that at 7:30, we have to stop immediately. Not 7:31. So I'm just letting people know about that. I talked to a young lady earlier today, and she was leaving the office early, the client I was at, and she said, I need to go home and get ready for tonight. And I said, what's tonight? She goes, the baseball game. I went, really? Who's playing? And she looked at me like I was from Mars. Cool. So anyway, let me start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I've been so looking forward to this night, because the last couple of weeks I've had to travel and I couldn't be here, and this place is becoming like a touchstone for me, and the reason for that is that we're challenged when we come into this room on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning when I teach again. You've challenged us to study the realness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, the more time we spend with that, Lord, the more you reveal yourself to us in very special ways. So, Lord, let me step aside this night in this brief time that we have together. Let the words that Scripture says, let it pierce our hearts. As we see tonight, let us see how you comfort us as well as how you convict us and why we want both comfort and conviction. Lord, we thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, I've been on the road a little bit for the last couple of weeks, and it's nice to be back in town for a while, especially because of the subject we're spending time on, the realness of the Holy Spirit. I got a question for you. A couple of weeks ago, we did an introduction on this subject, right? We talked about the realness of the Holy Spirit, and I shared at that time about how growing up, I didn't have any concept of what the Holy Spirit was. I just didn't. I mean, I knew about God from a very early age because I had two great parents who brought me up in a church environment. And I heard about, knew about, and I believed in Jesus Christ. And I believed everything that he did. But I just couldn't get my hands around this Casper thing, this Holy Ghost I heard about. I mean, as a kid, I kept thinking, if this Holy Ghost showed up, I mean, it would scare me. I mean, it's like, I didn't have a concept of it. And it wasn't until about 10 years ago, both through some studies that I did as well as some things I experienced, where I started to experience the realness of the Holy Spirit, him showing up in profound, very profound ways in my life. And here's my question. Has anybody in the course of the last couple of weeks had an experience where it's not like earthquake, building, swaying types of things when he comes and deals in our life? A lot of times it's in the little things. But anybody experience something in your work, in your home, in your life that the Holy Spirit was real for you when you turned around and looked at it? Let me share one that I had. A little over three years ago, I sold my business. I was president of a company here in town. My wife and I owned it, to start me on this journey of starting a new business of teaching and training on the subject of leadership and raising employee performance. It's 3 years ago, and I've been working by myself and trying to, you know, get clients and do training classes on it. And a guy approached me about 4 months ago trying to talk to me about maybe joining up with him and his company to sort of help head up a division that does this. And our synergies, and I've been going, do I want to do this or not? And I've really been praying about, do I do this or not? And I was really struggling. I was at a stage where I was going to say yes, but I was just going, Lord, is this what you want from me? And my daughter Nikki is in McAllen, Texas. She graduated from Texas A&M School of Veterinary Medicine back in May, and she is now Dr. Nikki, and she's taking care of the puppies, kitties, and cows, and pigs, and all this other stuff, and she's just having a blast. And I get this text one night, but it was, I never forget, Sunday night, I got this text, let's see, yeah, and here's what it said. Oh, that's not what it said. Here's what it says. Don't do this to me. Where'd Mark go? Something's going on with the system again. Heavenly Father, we got technical difficulties coming up. It means there's something important we're going to cover tonight. And we turn things on. That's not what it is. Bear with me just a second. We're not going to struggle with this long. I've learned a long time ago that you do not let technology mess you up. Something's going on between my box and the connection to the computer over there. If this doesn't work, we're going to keep on going. We shall try to reset it and see if that does the trick. Okay. We will go without you. I think I told you before, watch this guy with one of the big four accounting firms at Arthur Anderson give a presentation on to business owners, and he had a stack of handouts about that thick, and he had his laptop, and 2 minutes into his program, the laptop crashed, and he crashed, and I wanted to go, you got these handouts, but he just, and I learned from that, I said, you never build anything the technology that you can't do without technology. So I also believe because I teach on Sunday morning, sometimes this happens, and I personally believe in spiritual warfare, that somebody wants to interfere with this message tonight.
You know where Mark is, I'll go look for him.
Yeah, he's setting up somebody else's thing, so he'll come back in. So again, this is more of a guidepost. You've got handouts for us to work on or what have you. So. At any rate, I just made this bubble thing because I want to talk to you about the realness of the Holy Spirit, and that what happened was this text from Nikki, and the text said this: praying for you tonight, and the word I heard was direction. Now you got to understand, she and I had not talked about this subject at all. This was just my thing. I wasn't going to put any burden. I didn't want any weight. Anything. I heard word direction. I'm not sure what it means, but I'm rolling with it. And as I'm reading that text, you know, I got the next morning when I woke up, I get this strong sense of peace that this was a message that I'm going in the direction that he wanted to go, that he wanted me to go. That is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm flying back 2 weeks ago from Chicago. And for those of you here a couple of weeks ago, you know, when I was here, I was kind of monkeyed up a little bit. Both of my arms are broken. This one's broken here. This one's broken right here. So I had an accident about 8 weeks ago where I fell on the street trying to save my dog from getting hit by a car. And I fell down and I tried to catch myself and I broke both my arms. And of course, when I shared that story when I was up in Chicago, you know, the first question they ask, right? How's the dog? And nobody asked about me. It just really frustrated the heck out of me. I was hurting. And so I couldn't drive. So I had Uber pick me up. And this young lady was driving Uber late at night, and so she shows up, and I'm standing outside the car, you know, with my bags, and I can't lift the bag. So she gets out of the car, and I've got this lady putting my bags in the back of her car, and I'm standing there like, you know, I can't help you. And I was just feeling off. And about a 45-minute drive to the house, an hour, and as we're talking, we got close to the house. I'd been talking to my wife, Tommy, about the book that my daughter and I had written, which was A Father's Love, The Generational Bridge That Changes Hearts Forever. And I'd actually sold more books, not a lot, but I'd sold, you know, all that I brought with me when I was at this conference. It was really cool. I was telling my wife that. And as we're driving to the house, she started asking me questions about the book. And I answered a few things. And then about 5 minutes from the house, I do what I do with every driver I get. I ask the question, can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray for you about? Joe Calvert is one who had challenged me to do that years back. And I do that every time. So that when I travel, I like to do that for people. I do it in the airplane. I do it when I get home. And she said, no. First one who's ever said no. And she said, what are you going to pray about? I said, whatever, I can pray about your family. No, but she goes, I can pray for you. Spinning things all the way around. I said, well, please do. I said, I've been kind of hurting a little bit lately, but I'm doing better. Thank you. We get to the house, and she said, I wish I had some money with me, because I would love to buy your book. And I looked down and I smiled, and as she pulled my suitcase down, I reached down in my briefcase. I had one book left. And instead of putting it in my suitcase like I'd planned on doing it, I had this overwhelming sense that I was going to meet somebody that night that I was supposed to give this to. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life that does this. And I get overwhelmed that the Creator of the universe speaks to us profoundly, sometimes subtly. And that's the realness of the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're going to look at what is that about. And so, since this isn't hooked up, I get a chance to move forward on some things here. I'm getting to the good stuff. I want to talk about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at John 14, 16, well, chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. You have to understand, this is Jesus Christ's own words. Jesus Christ is about to die and go to the cross. And the last message he's trying to convey, he says, like, I'm leaving you. But when you look at this, the cool thing about it, he says that I'm going to give you another helper. And what's powerful about this is that it keeps on going this. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. He may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth. Now, when you look at the original text, original Greek, the word another helper, it's written this way. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you, it says, alon paraclete. Right, not alone. I know that sounds more like Cajun than it does Greek. You got to work with me on this. But it's alon paraclete. And what this is, paraclete, what this is the word alon means another, an extra, okay? It means another of the same kind. Now, Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to give you another of the same kind. And then the word paraclete, right, is viewed as comforter. It's also the paraclete at the time was in a court setting. It was the person who went to the judge and pleaded on your behalf. But it wasn't a hired gun that if I messed up, I would go hire a paraclete to go get me out of jail. The paraclete was somebody who was on retainer to the family in case that anything ever happened, he would be right there with them in the middle of what was taking place. And so here is Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to give you another me. And so when we look at the Holy Spirit is not some, like you see on the movies, you know, just kind of spirit thing. It is the presence of Jesus Christ right here in our life. And what he does, and so the question we have to ask ourselves is, do you recognize the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you really do? You know, do you recognize the Holy Spirit in your life? And so if you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it talks about the Comforter. It talks about the Comforter, and it says, what's taking place here is that in verse 31 it says this, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. And the reason why this is so important, because this is written at a time when Christ has died on the cross, has resurrected, and Christianity is starting. And there's people that are going out and they're talking and they're starting churches. Help me out with this. What do you think the atmosphere and the environment was of those early apostles when they are going out there, they're spreading the word and the churches are first being found? What do you think is going on? What are they dealing with as they're going out in public and proclaiming their faith? You got persecution, right? Because it wasn't people like going, oh, those Christians, right? It wasn't happening. A lot of persecution. And because of the persecution, what impact did that have on the other people? Did they have on the apostles or the disciples, the followers of Christ? What are they, if you're being persecuted, what are you experiencing? You got fear. You got, I'm afraid. Do you think maybe there's a sense of, maybe doubt sometimes pops up in our head? You know, I believe, and I believe strongly. I know what I know, what I know. But sometimes when I don't understand, I don't doubt like you don't exist. I sometimes just doubt, where are you? You know, I doubt, why? You know, I got to believe that they were given the mission to spread the word. And he says, tell you what, you can. Thanks for hanging with me for the last 3 years, okay? But I'm going to leave. Now, when I leave, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell people about me. It's just spread the word. Get out there and go at it. You know, Canaan goes, what? Yeah, you're going to change the world from here to Samaria. Canaan's going, I wash dishes. I mean, it's like, these are not theologians. And so when you look at the scripture on this, it says this. And so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. They didn't enjoy comfort. Right? They weren't excused from persecution. There's a peace that only comes from one place. They're being built up. They're being lifted up, going on in the fear of the Lord because of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, in spite of all the anguish, in spite of all the turmoil, it increased. You see, that's what happens with the Holy Spirit with us. When we're in the middle of battle, a lot of times the battle is not taken off of our shoulders. We're not released from that. But what takes place is because when we recognize and we look and we see the Holy Spirit working around us in little bitty ways, what takes place is we stop looking at ourselves. I believe that those early apostles weren't looking at the anguish or the persecution that was going on, but in spite of that, they looked elsewhere. And I think in this case where this comfort comes from is that it guides us to look, or put our attention where it needs to be, which is to God, and to put our attention on other people. That's why I loved Harvey. I don't like what Harvey did, the destruction came with him. But I am so proud of our city. I'm so proud of our church. I'm so proud of our neighborhoods. You know, I watch people. I mean, now you got to understand, it's hard for me because I'm sitting on my couch and, you know, broken up or whatever. But I'm watching people climbing into boats, you know. These people just going out there, just going in unbelievable ways. To help and support each other. I'm proud of people who I have a friend of mine who had 13 feet of water in her house. It was knee deep up on her second floor. She lives up around where Lake Conroe was released, in the north part of town. And I saw her when she was in Chicago and asked, how are you doing? And she had a smile on her face. She goes, I'm doing okay. You know, we're settling things out. We're moving on. I'm looking at her going, how do you get out of bed in the morning? I talked to somebody the other day. His home was flooded, a second home was flooded, and his business was flooded. You know, and he's making plans on how he can figure out the moves. It's the people who are responding to the challenges that they're faced are moving forward. I believe what's happening is the Holy Spirit is holding them up, is comforting, lifting. It's not necessarily removing what took place, but that's the comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit. It brings us peace. And when he brings us peace, John 14:27. This is a piece I want us to look at. It says this. This is peace I leave with you. Jesus Christ is leaving. He says, peace as I go, I'm leaving with you. But more importantly, he says, my peace I give to you. See, when you say yes to Jesus Christ, what you get with that is the peace that can only come from him. And help me out with this. We've got to stretch our minds. We've got to go back a couple of thousand years. But what peace, you know, what peace was within Jesus Christ that he was giving? The Father's peace. You know, the Father's peace. The peace that comes from God. You know, the peace he gave, that gives to us. And the peace that he received was the peace when he realized, I'm going to, every breath he took, every step he took to follow God's will. And the peace he gives us is that when we connect with God's will, there's a peace that comes from that. You know, this new journey that I'm on right now, it's really scary for me. At my age, I'm starting all over again. I don't know how this is supposed to work. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what business I'm going to get in 6 months or next year. Sometimes I wake up agonizing about the future. But what pulls me back is when I look at just, what do I need to do today? And I recognize when my wife prays with me. And she says, today you're doing what God created you to do. A little emotional now. I'm kind of tired. But it's because this hits me hard. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as I give to the world or what the world gives. Not the peace that comes from the world. But your heart must not be troubled or fearful. This peace is hard for us to understand. I wish I could show you the picture that's going to come up next. Because I didn't understand what was happening at the time. I was seeking direction. I was trying to figure out what I needed to do. I was in a business, and I literally had voted to close the Houston office and consolidate with the Tulsa office. We had two offices. We were going to shut the Houston office, consolidate to one place. And I voted for it. I said, that's the right thing to do. And when I went to bed that night, I realized when I put my head on my pillow, I just voted myself out of a job. I didn't want to move to Tulsa. Because my family was in Louisiana going through some stuff. I was rooted here in Houston in my church. I had a young daughter. I didn't want to leave Houston. So here I'm without a job. So now I got to figure out, what do I do next? Where do I go next? What do I do? Where do I go? And what happened was the pastor of our church, when I was talking to him, I said, you know, I go to this place not far from here called the Cynical House. You probably may have seen it. It's over on Kirkwood. It's a group of nuns that run it. And it's a Methodist ministry. So I go there when I want to go in and wrestle with some things. And he said, you should check it out. So I signed up for it. And when I told my wife what I'd signed up for, she goes, well, the way wives do, that's a good idea. And later on, she told me, you will never be able to handle this because it was a silent, quiet retreat. You don't speak for 48 hours. Now, some of you don't know me pretty well. Some of you do. I know some at this table over here are going, there ain't no way that man did that. But I did. I did. And for 48 hours, I didn't say. And here's what happened. When it got down to the last day, we're in this prayer time. And just this quiet reflection. And then we were supposed to reach over and talk to the person and shake hands and give the sign of peace to the person next to us. And as a slave, I have no idea who she is. The only time I saw her was that day. I reached down and I shook her hand. As I shook her hands, we both looked at each other and we both had tears just started pouring out of our eyes. I thought I'd sprung a leak. It was crazy. I didn't understand it. And then what happened was then we went through this quiet meditation where this guy was speaking to us, and he said, I want you to close your eyes, and I'm going to just listen to these words. He said, I want you to go off into a clearing and some trees in the distance. Walk toward the trees. And as you get there, somebody's coming out of the trees. Who's coming out? And I saw this picture that I could see as a little boy of Jesus Christ. You know, had the robe on and stuff, the long hair. And I saw him coming out. And it was wild. And then he said, when he gets to you, he's got something for you. And this mental picture I had in my head was that he reached in his pocket and he pulled out, and when he handed it to me, it was a white dove. Right? And all of a sudden the dove started just glowing. Unfortunately, my friends, I wasn't real strong in the Bible at that time. My knowledge of the Bible pretty much consisted of me listening to a priest or a pastor to kind of tell me what was in there, what I was supposed to know. But when I started reading and started studying, what happened was I found out in Luke 3:22, and you've heard this, some of you heard this since children, it didn't resonate with me. It says this, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And I got a chance to experience. I wish I understood what I was experiencing at the time. It didn't come until much later on. But there's a peace that comes from that. And what happens is, the same dove, and here's what's wild, the same dove that Jesus experienced, the same presence of the Holy Spirit that was given to him when John baptized him in the river in Jordan. When you said, Jesus Christ, I believe in you, and I give my heart to you as my Savior, I'm sorry for my sins, that same Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ received, you received. Not the watered-down version. That's my peace I give you. That's where that comes from. In John 14:26, and he keeps on going. He's about to leave. He knows he's headed out. This is the last instructions he's trying to give to the people that are following him. The very last thing he's trying to give them. He's trying to say, he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so my question for you, my friends, is, I'm trying to set my clock back over here. Because I know Jared's going to be checking his clock and telling me when. Good shit. Cool. No, you wouldn't do that. Right. But what the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He's going to teach us. He's going to help us to understand. He's going to provide knowledge. He's going to give us direction. There's a teaching that goes on. But here's a problem we now wrestle with. The Holy Spirit comforts us in very special and very profound ways. What I'd like you to do for the next about 3.5 minutes is at your tables, I'd like you to discuss, where have you been comforted in your life by God? Because wherever you receive comfort, all right, if you have felt, and maybe some of you have a hard time maybe putting that into perspective, I don't know, but where have you received comfort from God? I'm going to give you a couple minutes just to talk about that at your tables. Okay, let's see what we got. And for those of you who are looking at that, you're looking at possibly there's a blank for Luke, there's a P. The first P for John is peace. The second one, the Holy Spirit, I left a word out there, that's the P. It's presence. His presence.
Should that be verse 22? Is 2
correct? Let me check over here. Yeah, thank you very much. It's 22. That's what you get for doing that, putting your handouts together when the Astros are playing and losing. So do those types. So where have you experienced God, the peace of God? Any time?
All the time.
Yeah. It can come, but yeah.
In making decisions?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You ask the Holy Spirit
Mm-hmm.
You know, especially like I'm a single person and I live alone and I have to make a lot of decisions. And so I ask the Holy Spirit to help me, guide me.
Yeah. So how do you know it's Him?
I just do.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and I trust because I know He would not guide me wrong.
That's it. All right. And so there's a trust that comes with that. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Yeah, that's very good.
I walked through a time with my mom was suffering from dementia. It was a really, really hard time. But I just, there were days, it was never easy, but there was peace.
Yeah.
I can't explain it any other way.
That's well said. It's when you can't, I love that, because what you just said is that when you can't explain, doesn't make logical sense. Got a mother dealing with dementia, the things that they say, the heartbreak, but you get a sense of peace that comes with it. It's not happiness. It's just a sense of peace that comes with it. You know? When you said, reminds me of my best friend, Francis Schwarzenberg, from Lake Charles, Louisiana. Francis stands about that tall. He was on the football team in high school. He played on the very, very end because he was slow and blind. And they just stuck him out there as he was running up and down the field. He had a 9 on the front and a 0 on the side. Little bitty guy, just in that. But he and I, we still run. I mean, that's my best friend. We still talk on the phone. He's in Louisiana, but a couple of times a month we connect up and we talk. I still remember the day he called me and told me about his daughter, Alyssa. She was 2 years old. And he calls on the telephone and says, Mike, I just got back from the doctor. I need to share this with you. I said, Alyssa has muscular dystrophy. And I watched enough Jerry Lewis telethons. I knew what that meant. And he said, the doctors told me I'm supposed to take her home and make her comfortable. She doesn't have much of a life expectancy. Just go home and make her comfortable. I said, what are you? You tell him a little bit of a cry. I said, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm not going to do that. He said, as long as she takes a breath, I'm going to challenge. She's going to have a life. And the wild thing about it is Alyssa now has a master's degree at the University of South Louisiana in Lafayette and counsels people with affirmities because she says the power that I have with them is they don't have any excuses. And she can reach them in profound ways. I got a picture that we have in the book Nikki and I wrote. There's a picture of her and her dad at Stonehenge. And it's one of my favorite pictures. This is a child who has lived her life since she's about 8, 9 years old in a wheelchair. She weighs about 65 pounds, 70 pounds. You know, and he has taken her to France. He's taken her all over the place. And when you meet her, it's like meeting an angel on the face of the earth. She has this peace about her. It's not that she doesn't have problems, it's not that she doesn't get frustrated. There's things she can't do that she would love to do. She does not have a boyfriend. She doesn't have she has no mobility, but she has this glow about her all the time that only comes from one source. That's a peace that comes from God. There's a peace that comes with it that's powerful. But there's another word I want us to look at tonight. Right? And that's the word conviction, because the Holy Spirit brings conviction to us. Right? It's the Holy Spirit convicts. Now, I want to get into this. No, we'll wait for a second. And so the question is, how does the Holy Spirit convict? Well, John, in chapter 16, verses 7 through 15, says this, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now, can you imagine that? We're running buds, and we've been working together. But you know something? It's as close as we are, it's to your advantage that I leave. Do you think they grasped that at the time? I don't think so. I really don't. But he's trying to help them understand. He's trying to give them some direction. Because if I do not go away, he says, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But I tell you the truth. But I tell you the truth. There you are. Well, you're just monkeying with me all over the place tonight, aren't you? pick it up here. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and he no longer, and you no longer will see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. When you look at this, he convicts us how? He convicts us of sin. And the blank that sits in front of sin is past sin. He convicts us of what we've done and kind of what we're doing now, but he convicts us. When you've done this before, this ain't right. And it's a barometer. And the problem we have in society today, the challenge is, and I think that when you say Jesus' name, you notice how when you say Jesus' name, there's sometimes anger gets raises its head? Look on a TV. You know, when you get people who look at them Christian people over there, there's an anger that comes up sometimes. It's frustrating. And the challenge is when you hold Jesus Christ up as the barometer and the way that life should be lived, that's a kind of a high bar with a very strong center to it. And a lot of times what we experience is people don't like looking at that, because if I look at that, then I think less of me. And so the only way they can deal with it is not to say, what do I do? And it's like holding a mirror. They don't want to look in the mirror. And so what do? They tear down the image. They tear down what Jesus stands for. And that's the challenge. But what happens is the Holy Spirit comes in. And the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts and points us at past sins. And it does this also. It comes in and deals with us with presence righteousness. Convicts us today in our walk right now. Not tomorrow, whenever we go to heaven and we get a chance to walk with God, you know, to be with him for eternity. There's a righteousness that goes today. And the word righteous is important for us to look at. Righteous, it's not self-righteousness. It's righteous, which has to do, are you right in your walk in your relationship with God? Right? And there's a daily challenge. Here I am, a believer. I believe in him. But the Holy Spirit convicts each and every day, how are you doing with your walk? And you know what happens with that conviction? That's where sanctification comes from. It's one of those good Christian words. I remember when I took a course at the College of Biblical Studies, the guys were talking about sanctification, justification, glorification. I'm going, what in the world are you talking about? Right? But I'll say sanctification is, it's the maturing of the Christian. It's the Christian's growing. You know, notice what I said, that as a child, I did not know what I learned later on. And when I first started looking at that, I was ashamed of what I didn't know. I mean, when I took my first class at the College of Biblical Studies, it was not an easy period for me, because we walked in there with these guys, and a lot of them were pastors, were going back to school to get a degree and stuff, and I'm sitting there going, man, I knew there was an old part, and I knew there was a new part, and that was kind of about what I knew. And here I am, about 9 years later, 8 years later, and I'm teaching a Bible study on the Holy Spirit. You know, it's unbelievable. To make it even more than that, I got to share this with you. I was going to do this at the end of class. I'm a little nervous about telling you this story. But I went to church right around the corner from here on Wirt Road, a little place called Terrace United Methodist Church. I was working with a youth group, but the problem was I wasn't spending much time in reading. I was using these little quarterly kind of teaching guides to work with kids and stuff, and wasn't doing Bible stuff, but I was doing what I knew, what my experience was. And this little group of little old blue-haired ladies, they call them little blue, there was all the, they were like the retired, they were like way past retirement. And one of them, Ms. Morey, came up to me. She said, would you come and teach one of our Bible study classes? And I went, well, yeah, I would do that. I mean, it's okay. Yeah, do you have something? He said, and they gave me something to deal with, to teach on. And I did. I got up and I went and I spent some time talking. So I walk in and I'm standing up in front of this lectern, and they've got about four rows, four rows of these little ladies, and there are about probably 20 people, or 18, 20 people in the room. And I'm looking at them, and so I get this point, and then it's talked about, all of a sudden they start talking about the Holy Spirit. And this lady asks a question, and apparently I had answered it, and I answered something along the lines of, do you really believe there are three different gods? And I said, well, no, there's not three different gods, but there's three different gods and three things in the God. And she goes, so how does the Holy Spirit fit in? Well, the Holy Spirit is one of those gods. And she goes, so back to the same three. Well, that's not what I'm trying to say. And I'm just fumbling around. All of a sudden, I broke out in a sweat. And I turned and I walked out the door. And when I got to the hallway, I looked around and I passed out dead on the floor. And we won't go into tonight. Some of you have been classified. I used to have anxiety attacks that were massive. And that's what happened to me. And I didn't understand it then. But let me tell you the power of the Holy Spirit, how he teaches and how he convicts. He revealed himself slowly to me over the last 8 years in a very profound way, an unbelievable way. And that's how he convicts. And he convicts with future judgment. See, what we do today is going to have an effect on what takes place in the future. Scripture says that. And the challenge we have is we believe in the baby in the manger. We have to believe in this. Now, the question I want to ask you is this. What is the difference between conviction and condemnation?
Conviction leads to repentance, usually.
It leads to repentance.
Condemnation is regret.
Okay, so I like that. Okay. Yeah, so there's sort of some regret that goes with condemnation. What else?
Condemnation,
we can be ashamed of that. Okay, let's spin it, that's what we receive, but spin it the other direction. If somebody condemns you, if you get condemnation from somebody, what is that?
Your response could be anger back at
them. You can be anger, right? But what they're giving you is they are condemning you. Their judgment, they're condemning you, that you are nothing, and there's a condemnation. Where conviction comes into play, it's not condemnation. When we talk, the Holy Spirit is not coming back in and say, you are worthless. You're condemned. What the Holy Spirit is doing is he's convicting us. He's guiding us as a parent would. Think about your children. Think about your children. When a child does something wrong, do you condemn them for the rest of their life? I didn't say, do you want to? I said, do you condemn them for the rest of your life? There's no way. You don't do that. You're hurt, you're angry, you're frustrated. If you're a good parent, you know, you kind of give them some guidance. And some of that guidance might be a paddling. Anybody remember getting switched? You ever get switched? Okay. I love asking my wife. Well, when I talk about getting switched, her mom, Brownie, used to have her go out and they would break down and she would get these little green switches. You know, they'd have a lot of them. And she'd sit there and she'd just whack her on the leg. My wife still talks about this. You know, 50 years, just getting switched. My dad, when I was a little boy, my brother and I were cutting up in church one Sunday. And he said, go get in the car. And I went, ooh, recess, let's go, come on. So we took off and went out and sat in the car and we just rough and tumbled or whatever. And then when church was going home, we got to the house. And we got in the house, Dad looked at me and he says, go get the belt. All right, now before I got to the door of the bedroom, I started going, not the belt, Daddy, not the belt. And so I went to his closet, I'll never forget. I went to the closet, my dad had two belts. He had that little bitty skinny one, and he had the big wide one. He was a volunteer fireman over in Iowa, Louisiana. He said big one. He came with his volunteer fire department uniform. It's about that big. And I remember standing there looking at those two belts. And I'm going, I don't know. And so I picked the little skinny one thinking it wouldn't hurt as much. Bad decision, man, because they got some whip that comes in with that thing. Now, my dad to this day, if I go back and I had a video camera back then, which we didn't, my dad probably did something along this line. Now, I thought I was getting beaten this far from my dad. And man, I started screaming before he hit me. But you got to understand, my dad did not do that out of hate. He and I talked about this a couple times years later. He did it for one thing. He did it out of love. Because he knew that he had to do something to get my attention. He needed to get something to kind of bend my focus. He did not condemn me. He convicted me. And that's the difference we have with God. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. It's the presence of God here on earth today. That's the realness of the Holy Spirit. It's his presence right here. And it's hard for me to get my head around. Because of the creator of the universe, right? That's his presence right here. It's a powerful, powerful thing. I've been talking instead of turning the slides. Hang on. I wish y'all could see the graphics. I know my little letters are flopping all around. They're really cool. It's really cool stuff. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2. I got this one right this time. Verses 2 and 3. He says this. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. And what used to happen is that when people would go into a different town as in a form of introduction, they would get a letter from somebody and saying, take this letter and you let this letter introduce you to wherever you're going. And that's what they would do. It was a letter of introduction. It was a recommendation, a commendation to go with. And so here Paul's writing to the people. That's what they used to carry a letter from town to town to say, here, Jared, this is who I am. And because of the fact that somebody else wrote the letter vouching for me, Jared would go, come into my home. Right? That's what takes place. So now Paul says this. He said, gang, church in Corinth, you are our letter. Not the parchment, you know, not the fabric that the letters would have been written on at that time. He says, you, a human being, a fellow brother in Christ, you are our letter of the church. It's written on our hearts, known and read by all men. It's being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. And what happens is the Holy Spirit goes with you. The Holy Spirit goes with you in a way that touches not only you, but touches the people that when you recognize the realness of the Holy Spirit in your walk, you end up impacting others and having them get a chance to see the light of Christ in a very profound way. It says this, it says, written not with ink. It's written by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the living God. And it's written on tablets, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. The Holy Spirit writes on our hearts, shapes our hearts as we interact with others, right? And through convicting us to and being a mirror holding up for us to be able to see where's our walk right or wrong, where do we need to shift, it has powerful impact. One of the commentators wrote this that I looked at. It says, it is important to note that the Spirit comes to the church and not the world. Okay? The Holy Spirit comes to the church. Now, when I was talking to another class about this, somebody says, well, doesn't the Holy Spirit come to people who are non-believers and try to call them? Do you mean? And there's some presence in that. Right, because that's, you know, God calling you into his fold. But what he's referring to here is that the Holy Spirit comes to the church. And that means, and here's what's wild. It says that means that he works in and through the church. The Holy Spirit is working in and through the church. The Holy Spirit does not minister in a vacuum. He's not on some playground. He is ministering through the people, which is the church, not the church building. Going to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, you know, is not the home of the Holy Spirit. The home of the Holy Spirit is in your house right now. It's in your house because you're in there and he's with you. And that's where the Holy Spirit is operating from. The Holy Spirit is not ministering in a vacuum. Just as the Son of God had to have a body in order to do his work on earth, so the Spirit of God needs to accomplish, it needs a body to accomplish his ministries. He needs us to accomplish his ministries, and we're convicted and we're called on to do that, right? And that body is the church. The Spirit doesn't float in some ghostly way up and down rows of a church building seeking to win the loss. The Holy Spirit works through the people in whom he lives. It's an important factor for us to take in that the Holy Spirit works within us. So when you ask the question, how does the Holy Spirit convict? He convicts us with his word that we're looking at tonight. And when I look at that, how he does it, in Romans 12:12 was actually one of the first scripture verses that I was challenged to learn. And it had just profound impact on me. Romans 12:2, he says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit convicts. He convicts us by studying through His Word to understand more about what our calling is and reveal stuff to us. The more time we spend in that, the more we're walking. Because here's what happens. Thought, the way we think, leads to action. And this thinking thing we got in here that has a brain, that sometimes my wife thinks that it's not as big as it is. What happens is it's like a sponge. Right? And sometimes our sponge is really dry. We have to constantly be filling it up. Right? We need to moisten it. We need to put stuff in it. And so we need to watch what we're putting in our head. What are some of the things we could be putting in our head that really isn't renewing our mind but is numbing us? What comes to mind?
TV.
TV's a big one. TV's a big one. Yeah, I stopped watching the news. You know, I went back when Harvey came around, but I stopped watching the news because what happened was I started looking at myself, and I'd watch the news at night, right? And I would just get depressed because it was murder after murder after murder. You thought the city of Houston was Armageddon was here. And it's not. We got an amazing city. But what happens is the news media knows that if I show you this, and there's an addiction that goes with it, right? And you get consumed. If they get there and say, look at the puppies and kitties running across the street. You know, we ain't turning the TV on. And they know that. And so what happens, we have to be very careful. What are we putting into our brain? Someone was asking me, did you see the attack in New York? It was horrible. And it was, did it take place in
Lower
Manhattan? But it was a place that was a fairly safe place. It wasn't a bad place. Yeah, and I said, yes, I read the headline, I read two paragraphs, and I stopped, and I haven't gone back since then. I now know the story. I don't need to go back and check and recheck and see the... Because what happens is I get caught up in that kind of stuff because of the tragedy and the horror of it. And the Holy Spirit wants us to watch out. What are we putting under it? What are we watching? What are we watching on television? What are we seeing in the movies? What are we reading? You know, are we really spending enough time reading things that fills us up? You know, are we looking for things that are positive things? It talks about the beauty of the world, the things that we can do, the stuff that we can overcome with the help of Jesus Christ, the mountains we can climb if we're willing to walk forward in faith. What are we reading to fill up our mind to be renewed that way? Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11, talks about the presence of God again. And I just love this. Isaiah's writing this, and he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and the Lord, he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he abundantly will pardon. Because God will say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, and because of that, you are convicted, is what he's saying, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Mine are higher than yours. Don't try to get on my level. And my thoughts are higher, greater than your thoughts. Obedience. What happens is when we are obedient to God and His will and His direction in our life, when we respond in obedience, He reveals Himself to us in very powerful ways. But here's one of the things that you need to write down on your sheet. One of my favorite things is obedience does not require our understanding. It requires compliance. See, sometimes we're not obedient if we don't understand why. We don't understand why. One of my dearest friends, Vernon Tiger, passed away in January of this year. Young guy, 50s. I do not understand why. But you know something? I never will. I won't. And for a long time, it just saddled me, and I got depressed, and I got despondent. But I know that if I now just carry Vernon with me wherever I go, I get released, I get to move, I get to take the love he used to pour on everybody and try to live that out myself. It moves forward. Trying to understand God's why, I don't understand why Alyssa is tied to that chair. I do not understand that at all. This is a precious, precious child. Why? Well, you know something? She doesn't know. We talked about it. She doesn't know any different life than what she's been given. And so she is just happy she's got her breath. She is. I mean, one of her favorite things, she loves to go on a boat and go fishing. Right? I still think that's crazy as can be, but that's, she likes it when her dad throws her a boat, takes her out. She wants to do stuff. That's the way she lives her life. We got to stay away from the word why.
I've often said that you don't have to, I don't have to feel God's presence to be obedient either. There can be times that I am obedient because I know I'm supposed to be obedient. You know, if my fellowship with him is, if I'm having questions, whatever it may be, I'm going to obey because I'm supposed to obey.
Supposed to obey. Supposed to obey. You're going to. It's the right thing. And what happens when you're obedient, he will shed light. He will move things along then. And then the last blank in here, under prayer, it's again the word presence. In his presence, we become undone. And what that comes from is Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. It says, wait a minute. Let me just read this to you. I'll see if I'm in the right place or not. When I kept silent about my sin, my body washed away throughout my groaning all day long. For day and light, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained. It was drained away as with fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, God, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I don't know. That's a good one, though, isn't it?
Yeah, but it's not Isaiah.
Yeah. No, it's not Isaiah. See, I knew it wasn't. It wasn't over here. I'm trying to go back and figure out where it was.
Isaiah 6. It's the one where he sees God.
Yeah, I know. That's why I'm getting. I'm getting to whatever. But that's a really good scripture. But when we get together next week, I'll have exactly where that comes from. So, because in His presence we come. That's Isaiah 6:1-7. We're going to end with this. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, and with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. In his presence, we become undone. And the cool thing is, the very last blank we have on the word, there is conviction, there is grace. Where there is conviction, there is grace. Whenever we accept that we are convicted on something, always when we come from acceptance, grace is given to us. And that's the realness of the Holy Spirit, who comforts us and convicts us to guide us, not to condemn us. Because we have a Father who loves us beyond words, beyond comprehension, in such a powerful and profound way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you and the journey that you've taken us on, Lord. We thank you for the realness of the Holy Spirit. As we leave here this week, Lord, I'll ask the next week when we come together, I'll start with the question of where have you experienced the realness of the Holy Spirit? Lord, this week with this group of believers who are here thirsty to try to understand your will in our lives, Lord, touch us in some small way to where we get a chance to experience you and come back next week bold enough to share, this is where I saw God working in my life. There is no such thing as coincidence when the Holy Spirit is present. It's always your will. It's always your want trying to get our attention. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, gang. See you next week.